This past week, something happened to me that almost never happens. I missed a meeting. I know, it's shocking, right? I was not where I was supposed to be. Whether it was a calendar malfunction or I'm really confident I can blame Pastor Ryan for this somehow, I started having, my phone started blowing up. People are going, where are you? Why aren't you here? I thought you were coming. Paolo from Hopi Free was like, I can't believe you were a no-show. Like all of this stuff. And I'm like, what, where am I supposed to be? And I had missed a meeting of the pastors for Northern New Jersey. I didn't have any, right? Like, couldn't have been somebody else. Like, those guys are going to cut me no slack. They're going to remind me of that for the rest of my life. Ever have that sinking feeling that you're not where you're supposed to be, right? Like something's wrong. Maybe even more, bear with me now, on a more existential kind of level, right? Like, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Like, is this the life that I'm supposed to be living right now? Is this the job that I'm supposed to be having? Is this it? I can tell you through pastoral counsel, that is one of the biggest things, the biggest topics that people come to me with. I don't know if I'm where I'm supposed to be. I don't know if I'm in the right place. I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. Meanwhile, they're 45 years old, right? I hear that a lot. It's a tough place to be. I've definitely been there myself, and let me say this from the jump. Sometimes the answer is to make a move with lots of counsel, lots of prayer, lots of wisdom, all of that. But sometimes, maybe even more often, the answer is to stay. The answer is to remain in the place in which you have been called. The answer is maybe to open your eyes to really what God is trying to show you in and of that situation right there, and then maybe jumping to a new situation, you're kind of short-circuiting what God is trying to do in that situation. Because, church, God is always at work. He's never not at work. People come to me and say, Pastor Mike, I wonder if God... Yes. You didn't even hear me. I don't have to. God is always at work in every single situation. God is in control of all things. And our calling, church, as Christians, is much, much higher than just our earthly occupation, than just our earthly vocation, if you will. In fact, our calling as Christians, that very calling that gives the whole perspective to what our earthly calling is about. That's why Paul talks about that today in 1 Corinthians. So if you're not there already, jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're visiting with us, which many of you are today, welcome. We preach, the fancy word is expositionally, right? We preach through the Bible. We preach chunk by chunk, and we're chunking our way through 1 Corinthians. And the idea is that my main point of my message should be the main point of that passage, right? I shouldn't be standing up here giving you 5 tips to how to have a happier Monday. Although, sometimes in the scripture, you'll find out how to have a happier Monday. But that's going to come through here, not through me, and then through 15 other verses that I'm going to try to pull out of everywhere else to try and support my idea. See what I'm saying? Scripture has the idea. Scripture's telling us something. The authors meant something. We can figure that out. We can. Last week, Paul spoke to the married believers, both those who are married to one another believer and those who are married to an unbeliever. The Bible challenged us last week in the last passage to think beyond the marriage itself, to think beyond the relationship, to think about the mission of the gospel in our relationships, in our marriage, in our lives. As Christians, it's the mission of the gospel. One book I read recently says this about our precious gospel. The one thing the gospel never does is nothing. Every time we hear the gospel preach, it hardens us a little more or it softens us a little more. No one is static. No one is not responding to the gospel in one of those ways. Everyone is either moving further along one path or the other. It's a beautiful thing. The gospel, we can have confidence that when we preach the gospel, either it's encouraging those that are in the gospel, moving those who are Christ towards the gospel, or it's doing something to the people that are rejecting Christ, right? It's our relationship and in our relationships that this dynamic is supposed to work. Christians are supposed to be having a gospel influence in our relationships. We're supposed to be working with the gospel and the Holy Spirit to draw people to Christ. We have to avoid hypocrisy in that. It kills our Christian witness. Christians are supposed to be having that gospel influence. It's supposed to be authentic. We call sin what it is, sin. And we do so thankfully for the cross. We might throw ourselves on the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel. These life situations that we face, that we're all in, that we're called to for our gospel purposes, this is the deal. They're not random. That's the point. We're going through life. These situations that we face then are not random. There is a God who's controlling them all for those purposes, for his gospel purposes, for our growth and for his glory. And Paul ties all that together for us this week. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my role in all the churches. So context check here. What has Paul been nannering on about the last couple weeks? He's been talking about sex. He's been talking about marriage. He's been talking about singleness, divorce. So we put all the pieces together, right? He says, whatever situation you are in life, that is an assignment and a calling from God. Right? You are there intentionally. For example, what I've just been talking about, your relationship status. If you're single, you're single for now because that's where God has you. If you're married, you're married for now because that's what God has you, as where God has you, right? Until death do you part. In a wider context, it's what family you've been born into. It's where you've been born. It's your childhood. It's your job. It's where you live. It's your neighbors. It's your kids. No kids. He's put you exactly where he wants you to be. I remember being in Haiti one time, and I was thinking to myself, looking at all these people, why were they born here in Haiti? Like, they're born here in Haiti, and they're born into poverty, and they're born into all this with nothing. And I'm born in New Jersey. I have everything. Think about that. Think about where you're born and what you're born into. We're Americans, and so we might bristle at that a little bit and say, no. I made this life there, Pastor Bald Guy. I did it. I chose my job. I went to school. I worked hard. I did what I had to do. I moved into the perfect house that I wanted to move in. I married the woman I wanted to marry. I did it all. I orchestrated my life. Yeah, he did, and he knew every single thing that you were going to do. And he was in control of every single bit of it, right? You did the work, but as Paul writes in our first verse, according to God's assignment and calling. So here's the point. All of our lives are a calling. All of our lives are a calling. We tend to think of a calling as kind of like this weird mystical experience, right? That we're called to something. The one mission of God that God has orchestrated just for you to make your whole life about. Like our lives are a treasure hunt and God is hiding our secret mission. And we have to figure out what that is. And we spend our years going, I wonder if this is it. I wonder if this is what God has me. I wonder if this is. And God's going, I have everything for you. Open your eyes. I'm not hiding anything from you. We think that our calling could be an occupation, a teacher, a nonprofit business owner, an author. But it's much more than that. All of your life is a calling from God. This touches on a huge attribute of God, his sovereignty. His absolute and total control over all things. All of his creation, including us. See that? See how it ties into like Genesis? See how the whole Bible hangs together? God created all things. So ergo, God is in control of all things he created. Right? It's consistent with Scripture. Scripture tells us this clearly. He's in complete control of all things. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't believe me, Paul will tell us again. If I could find Ephesians in my Bible, I would read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, church. According to the counsel of his will. Amen. He works all things according to the counsel. We can do a flyover over redemptive biblical history. We could see, going back to creation again, God created all things. When our parents rejected the Creator, when he gave them one rule, they said, I'm God, you're not. Okay, how about that? They broke that rule. They said, nah, we're God. We'll decide what we'll eat and what we're not going to eat. Right? They fractured that relationship. They allowed sin and sickness and evil to come in. And what happens? In the same chapter that they did that, God says what? There will be someone who will come. Sin is not going to have the last word. There will be someone who will come, will crush the serpent's head. This is my plan all along. You know, this isn't, it's not something that's going wrong. It's something that's going according to plan. He preserved the nation he created and then preserved the nation, what? Israel. Through what? Lots of stuff. Drought, famine, wars, exile, slavery. All of that. He preserved the nation of Israel. Why? Because it was his plan that the Messiah was going to come through Israel. He protected them. It was his plan all along. He never fully rejected them. He preserved his promise. He brought Jesus into the world. And by his Spirit, he empowered Jesus to live a sinless life, to go to the cross in the perfect cross section of history and justice and mercy of God, using the evil that was in the Romans' hearts and the Jewish leaders' hearts to put him on a cross. And they thought they were doing away with him, but they were enabling our salvation. He died with the sin on his shoulders of the whole world, absorbing the wrath of God, and then was resurrected from the dead. And now he is what? He is in heaven, ruling and reigning all things for his glory and our good. And one day he will return again. We live in this time where God is waiting. The work of the church is happening. The gospel's going out, but one day he's going to return. And then people will believe. Everybody will believe at that point, but it might be too late. He will banish those who rejected him from his presence forever. He will take his children to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth forever. So I ask you, do you really think he doesn't know what's going to happen to you on a Tuesday? He knows everything, church. All of our lives are a calling. J.C. Ryle wrote this. Nothing whatever, that's how they talked back then, nothing whatever, whether great or small, can happen to a believer without God's ordering and permission. There is no such thing as chance, luck, or accident in the Christian's journey. That's important. No such thing as chance, luck, or accident in the Christian's journey through this world. All is arranged and appointed by God. And all these things are working together for the believer's good. Every single thing in your life, God has orchestrating, and he's lovingly working for you to come to know him more, for you to bring glory to him, for you to grow and change more into the image of God, for the believer, right? For the believer. If you're here and you're not a believer, what God is doing is using all things to bring you to an awareness of your need for him. He's using all things to bring you to an end to yourself, to say that I am a sinner separated from a holy God, and I need to understand that. And he's drawing me to himself. So it's not whether or not God is sovereign and that all of our lives are a calling. It's rather what? Our acceptance of those facts and how we live life in light of that. And it's okay to want to better our situation. That's fine. Why would we not want to do that? But is it a situation that can be changed or not? Sometimes we have to accept situations that can't be changed. Sometimes we have to realize then, are we bringing more glory to God if we're staying where we are, or if we're doing what God has called us to do somewhere else? Maybe this. Maybe instead of constantly striving to change our lives, we should realize that a sovereign good Father has put us where he wants us, and we should rather be content and worship and seek to live our lives for God's glory where we are. Sometimes we waste so much time just spinning our wheels, trying to get to the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. God's going, whoa, I'm in control. I've got you where I want you. You have a big purpose right here. Open your eyes. All of our lives are a calling from God. Paul's going to unpack this, as I'm sure. He's going to use two examples from Corinthian culture. First one starting at verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Okay, so some of you were like, I thought we were done with the PG-13 stuff. Like, I really thought we were done with the sex and all that stuff. And now the first example he uses is circumcision. Circumcision is the old covenant sign of being a member of the family of God. It was a sign that the promise of God to the nation of Israel that they were his nation and that he would eventually bring the Messiah through them. He would bring them into a promised land and that all of the world would be blessed through the nation of Israel. That's what he told Abraham way back in Genesis 12. And he does that through Jesus Christ. That's how he blesses all the nations of the world. Right? And circumcision was the sign that you were a member of God's nation, Israel. If you were circumcised, it was an unmistakable mark. You were identified immediately. If you're like me, you were kind of like, yeah, years ago when I was trying to figure all this stuff out in seminary and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, okay, so how is that an immediate identifying mark? Because most dudes don't walk around naked where I am, so I don't understand. And it's culturally, right, in the gymnasiums, in the bathhouses, and all of that, evidently people did walk around pretty naked back then. So it was an immediate identifying remark. So drop this into the culture of Corinth, right? Sophistication, worldliness, wisdom, all of that stuff. Philosopher Philo mentions that if you were circumcised, you were immediately mocked and ridiculed. Jews were generally looked down upon. Jewish men were immediately identifiable and subsequently mocked and belittled. Oh, you're one of them. One of that nation of Israel. Yeah, you guys. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. Drop that on top of that. It's now those promises to the church and all of that in the old covenant were now fulfilled by Jesus Christ, right? We are all God's children, Jews and Gentiles alike. He bring all believers into his perfectly heavenly rest through Jesus. All of the nations are blessed then through Jesus. Jesus has come. Jesus has done the work. Circumcision is no longer necessary, right? So now you're in the church and you kind of got that, yeah, okay, that's, yeah. We don't really need to do that anymore, right? The old has gone, the new has come. There's a new covenant in Christ's blood. But you got this mark on you since you were 8 days old. And you're a grown man. It's a reminder of your past. Something to be mocked, a reminder of rules and regulations that no longer apply. How do you think that makes you feel as a believer in Corinth? To have unchangeable scars for everyone to see that you can't change, you put on your past on display for all to see. Maybe you think about changing things, right? Maybe you think about, as Paul says, undoing your circumcision. And Paul says, if you were circumcised when God saved you, and throughout, when we talk about the call of God, that's what we're talking about, when God saved you, right? When you were saved, you were circumcised. He says, that's okay. You don't have to. I think Paul is being a little sarcastic here. There are all kinds of commentators that go through all kinds of gymnastics to figure out what he's talking about, but undoing the circumcision. I think it's kind of sarcastic and obvious. You can't. So he's saying there are some things you can't change, and you shouldn't necessarily change them. I tend to think Paul's being sarcastic. It's pretty obvious. You can't do anything about it. It's permanent. And then Paul brings us around to the why, the theological teeth beneath this issue. And he goes right, of course, to the gospel. Look at verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? Keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition which he was called. For those scoring along at home, that's the second time he said that. Second command, stay where you are when you were called. It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's about keeping the commandments of God who fulfills everything in Jesus Christ. Don't interpret that legalistically. Like, I'm going to check the boxes. I got to do this. I got to do this. That's the old law. That's where circumcision came from, right? That's not what he's talking about. Verse 20 tells us that. It's about living a life worthy of your calling. How? As a Christian. Living your life worthy as a Christian. That's what he tells us. Each one should remain in that condition when he's called. Knowing that everything that's led up to this point is under the control of a sovereign God. You can't change your past. Now God's given you new life in his son. And here's the point. God's calling is greater than our past. God's calling is greater than our past. And here's what I hope is an obvious parallel, right? This is what I think Paul was going for here. You can change your past about as much as you can undo circumcision. You can't. You can't change your past. And some of us, we're moderately okay with that. Others are not. Right? Others, we look back at our past and we're like, ugh. There are things back there that I just hate, that I wish I could change. There are things that are in my past that make me kind of where I am today. And some things that I can't get out of, whether it's family, whether it's whatever, whether it's life situation. Church, everything that has happened in our past is part of what makes you the person that you are today. We need to understand that. We need to realize, not because in some kind of self-improvement kind of, pop psychology sense, right? But why? Because God is sovereign. Because God has taken everything that was in your past and he made it part of your calling as a Christian. And he's sovereign over it all. And he redeems over it all for his glory. Because there's nothing that has happened in our past that the gospel cannot redeem. Amen? There's nothing in our past that the gospel cannot redeem. Notice I didn't say erase. There are some things in our past that are not going to be erased. But they can be redeemed. And sometimes that's better than being erased. Because God redeems it for his glory. All those things become part of a story that says to the world, as the psalmist says in Psalm 66:16, come and listen, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul. Our lives become a testimony. Come and listen. Let me tell you what God has done for me. I'm part of my ugliness in my past. And that's it. That's the rub. Because when we look back at our past and it's not good, we don't look good. We look weak. We look sinful. We look embarrassed. We look humiliated. Feeling like some of the Jewish men must have felt. We can try to cover up our past. We can go to Great Lakes to make it look better, or we can even ignore it, but it's still there. Here's the thing. It doesn't make us look good, but who does it make it look good? It makes God look good. You look back at your life and say, yeah, you were a total train wreck before Christ. Amen. Who came in? Christ says, Christ redeems us from that. Church, it says in the scriptures that even the angels long to look into that. Why? They're head scratching. I don't know if they have heads, but they're head scratching. They're saying, why would you do that? Why would you redeem a people who rejected you, a people who can't even get out of their own way? Because I am the perfect picture of mercy. I'm the perfect picture of grace. I'm the perfect picture of wisdom. I'm the perfect picture of love. Because that's me. Because it brings glory to me. Paul says, don't be embarrassed by who you used to be. It's all part of the call of God on your whole entire life. God's not ashamed of your past. He's sovereign over it. You are in Christ now, and for that you should rejoice. Because God's calling is greater than your past. There's nothing the gospel cannot redeem, and in our past, and Paul goes on to tell us, even in our present. He's going to use a second cultural example. Look at verse 21. Were you a slave when called? Or a bondservant? Do not be concerned about it. Look at the parenthetical remark. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourselves of the opportunity. Paul uses another example readily available in Corinth, slavery. He says, were you a bondservant when you were saved? Were you a slave when you were saved? He says, literally, don't let that concern you. Don't worry about who you are now. Okay. I'm still a slave. He says, don't let that worry about it. We've also got to think contextually here, okay? This is Greco-Roman slavery. This is not American Civil War slavery. This is not modern-day sex trafficking slavery, okay? Slaves were at that time a social and cultural reality. Upwards of one-third of the population of a city like Corinth were slaves, were bondservants. Slaves had some level of freedom depending on the situation. Most of the slaves were either slaves voluntarily, that they would sell themselves into slavery in order to pay off a debt that they owed someone, or else they were born into a slave family. Slaves were servants. They were employees of a household. Literally, the word here is bond servant. Maybe today, contractual servant, employee. They were servants who sold themselves into the ownership of someone else. They were provided for, they had their basic needs met, and some of them could even buy their freedom. And slavery is a favorite topic of the Bible haters who want to falsely accuse the Bible of supporting slavery. This church is unquestionably false. The Bible does not condone slavery. Paul is commenting on a social reality where upwards of 30% of the population were there. That's who they were. Slavery itself is condemned in the Bible. Certainly any slavery that involved what we think of slavery, kidnapping, right? Slave trading, abuse. In 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul lists slave traders as those contrary to sound doctrine. He says you can't own another human being. It's a sin. We know from Genesis 1 that every single person is made in the image of God and has value and dignity and worth in his eyes. So you cannot own another person and not be a sin. Slavery was a reality in the Greco-Roman culture. Imagine in Vernon, if we had a whole social class, 30% of the people walking around our 23,000 people in Vernon, or however many it's up to, right? 30% of that walking around as slaves, as bondservants. They come to Highlands Bible Church. They hear the gospel. They're saved. Now what? They were slaves when they were called, when they were saved. Now what? Well, for one thing, Paul says, if you can become free. If you can buy your freedom, do that. He says, there's nothing wrong with that. Again, it's not really slavery. I don't want to paint too rosy of a picture of slavery, but I don't want to paint too harsh of a picture of slavery in that culture, right? There were certainly abuses going on. Every move that you made, everything that you did was at the command of someone else. It's not really a life. There were certainly harsh conditions. There were certainly abuses going on. Paul says, if you can become free, do so. And Paul says, listen, the reality is that you can still serve God and grow as a Christian, even if you're a slave, and bring glory to God as a bondservant. And as he did before, when he was talking about circumcision, he's going to back it up with the theological why. Look at verse 22. This is how he says and why he says, because, another purpose clause here, for he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. He says, here's why. Even if you were a slave when God called you to salvation, in the eyes of God, you're free. There is no hold that a man can have on you than what God has on you. That's higher than what God has on you. You might be a slave or a bondservant in the eyes of men, but you are free in the eyes of God. There's bigger spiritual realities at work. Spiritually speaking, no one can spiritually enslave the soul that belongs to Jesus. We were bought with a price, he said. He said that before in 6:20. He repeats that we are Christ's, that he purchased our souls with his blood, so that your ultimate authority is really not even that slave master, right? It's God, if you're a Christian. Paul says, bringing the reality to focus, yes, you might be slaves in the eyes of men. You might not be able to do anything about it, but you are still God's children, no matter what social class you're in. In other words, God's calling is greater than our present. God's calling is greater than our present. Being a slave wasn't necessarily something you could do anything about. Likewise, we have situations in our lives that we might necessarily not be able to do anything about, right? Whether that be a season of life that's difficult due to sickness, or marital conflict that doesn't get better, or a pattern where one thing goes wrong after another for a season, remember, there are spiritual realities at work. God is sovereign, church. He's over all things. He's controlling all things. He's called you out of your past and your present. His purposes go beyond the here and the now. What we see every day, what we're going to struggle with this afternoon or tomorrow morning, his purposes go beyond that in our lives. It's a sad misleading of the false teaching of the prosperity gospel and the word of faith movement that there are actually things in your life that you can change, and you can change them because God has called you to change them. Just speak the promises over your life and you can change any situation at all. It's false. There are situations that you can't change. And most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, would say that. There are situations that we can't change, but where's the hope in that? God's sovereign over the present. God's put you there. God's empowering you. Whatever it is, if it's a hard season, a good season, but if it's a hard season, you still can glorify God no matter what you're doing. And Paul uses the example of slavery, the extreme example. Yes, you still can be a fruitful, God-glorifying believer, even if you're a bondservant. And can't necessarily do anything about that. Whatever situation you're facing now that is seemingly unchangeable, while it might be, can never, church, change the reality of your identity in Christ. It can't. Because it's way higher than men. That's why Paul says you're not bondservants of men. Don't put yourself under their rule. You're under my rule. You're a believer. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been to be a slave in Corinth? Little to no rights, no freedom other than what was given to you by your master. Every day, every action dictated to you by him, her. And God's calling is greater than all that. In Christ, we have a hope that goes beyond any situation, church. In light of all that, Paul closes by repeating what he's been saying for a third time. Look at verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Three times he's repeated this command. Remain where God has called you. Stay faithful. Because what Paul is really saying here, that's not your past, it's not your present situation that gives worth to your calling. It's who's doing the calling, church. It's Christ Jesus. The greatest calling you've already received, the one to salvation, the one to be a believer, that's the greatest calling in your life. The one that makes you a member of God's family, the one that redeems your past, forgives you, offers you a hope and a future no matter what your situation you're facing today. It's not the situation we're called to, but the worthiness of the one who calls us. We are to reflect on that worthiness. And I'll say it this way this morning. Live an earthly life worthy of your heavenly calling. Live an earthly life worthy of your heavenly calling. Again, Paul talks this way. He talks this way in Ephesians 4. And I stuck it in your bulletins. Paul, who was in jail, he says, therefore I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to what? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace. Church, this isn't our calling to be business owners, to be teachers, to be students, to be retirees, to be building contractors, to be Starbucks baristas. That's not our calling, as awesome as those things are, right? That's not our calling. Our calling is to be a Christian. Our calling is to live an earthly life worthy of that, wherever God has put us. Paul tells us how to live like that in a manner reflective of Christ. There's no calling to salvation that is nullified by a current life situation. Can we say it that way? There's no calling to situation. God's not up there going, well, I'd really like to save him, but, you know, he's a barista, and I don't need any more baristas, right? Or take it back to Corinth, right? I'd really love to save him, but he's a slave. What can this guy do for me? Nothing. That's wrong to think like that. There's no calling to salvation that can be nullified by an earthly occupation. And I want to make sure that this is very clear. I'm not talking about a special calling to a secret Christian mission, right? Paul's using the word calling here, and always he means it to be when you become a Christian. You're calling to salvation, right? That, church, is our greatest calling. Much greater than our earthly callings, as important as those may be. Paul says the calling to be a Christian supersedes all earthly callings and empowers you in those very earthly endeavors. But nothing can take away what God has called us to as Christians. Not our past, not our present, and even our future. We are secure in Christ. He will hold us fast. For the Christian, all of your life is calling, one that is lovingly orchestrated by a loving, holy, and perfectly sovereign God. And Paul tells us what that looks like. In the backdrop of our past or present, we walk it out how? He just told us in Ephesians, in humility, in gentleness, in patience, bearing with one another in love, maintaining unity. That's what it looks like to walk out an earthly calling. Where he's called you, be like that. Be a legit believer, disciple of Jesus Christ, wherever that is. And there's a very real sense that we can never be in the wrong place. And sometimes we have the chance to improve our situation. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we don't. And sometimes the right answer is to stay where we are and to allow God's strength to work. Sometimes the right answer is to move on. But I think maybe even more so, the right answer is to remain in the place in which we've been called. God is completely sovereign. We can rest our heads on our pillows at night and sleep soundly, knowing that we are in the Father's all-knowing, all-powerful, and loving hands. He puts us where we are. He's called us to salvation. He's called us to live our earthly lives, wherever that is, in such a way that is worthy. When people look at us, they should say, yeah, that makes sense. They claim to be a believer, and they live their life like a believer. It should line up. Church, live our earthly lives worthy of our heavenly calling. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what you teach us in your word. We're thankful that your word, your promises, they point to the reality that you are good and that you are sovereign. And Lord, you are for us, that your children, Lord, are in your care, and you are lovingly holding them fast, enabling us to glorify you in whatever situation that is. And God, I know that there are people in this room that are wrestling with, do I stay where I am or do I not stay where I am? God, would you just please give them wisdom? Would you surround them with wise counsel? Would you help them to see if it's a situation that can or should be changed or improved or not? Would you give those who know that there's no other choice, whatever calling they're in for a short time, Lord, we know that your calling as Christians empowers us to do that well. Would you please empower them in that situation, God? And Father, for those here today that have come to visit the gathering of the saints that are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, would you show them that everything you are working, including this moment, Lord, you are working to bring them to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you use this moment to open their eyes to what can be, that they can become a child of God, that they can have all of their lives orchestrated for God's glory and their growth? Would you grant repentance and faith today in Jesus Christ? Would you help us, Father, as we seek to live authentic lives for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.